Well, good morning, Friendship. I hope you've had a fantastic week, that you aren't too waterlogged after all of the rain that we've had. I want to wish you a happy Mother's Day, those of you that are moms here today. It is your day. It is so exciting. I'm sure that, you know, you woke up this morning to breakfast in bed, followed by a foot massage, followed by your husband or your kids ironing your clothes for you and laying them out. I know that that is what it's like, you know, because I know the Friendship family. I know how much you love your moms. And by the way, you know, if you didn't do that, now you're in trouble. Okay, so we have had a fantastic morning. I tell you, I just have to share this with you because this is so cool. After the first service, I had one of the guys that actually was a former neighbor of ours come up, and he had a Fitbit on his wrist. Those of you know what those Fitbits things are, right? They tell you how many calories you've burned. So I'll just let you know, at Friendship Church, we absolutely are concerned about every aspect and every area of your life. And if you come on an average Sunday morning and you clap when we clap and you do what we do, he burned 1,000 calories clapping this morning in the first service. So if you want to lose weight, come to church and enjoy the music. Okay, so there you go. It's just, you know, everyone's like, oh, no, I'm clap. I'm just, man, that's fantastic. Burning calories, learning weight. That we're all about helping you out here. So we are in the middle of our series called Prophetess. And it's called Prophetess after this woman, Deborah, who was a prophetess in the Old Testament of the Bible. Now, one of the reasons that we do this, doing this series is because she's really a not well-known person in the Bible. She's not talked about an awful lot, not really sure why, but a lot of people don't know who she is. And so we thought, man, this woman really shaped part of the nation of Israel, so it's important for us to understand her role and learn from how she did things and how she worked through her life and how God worked through her. Another one of the reasons that I wanted to share this series with you is because, especially in our culture today, we hear things like, oh, the Bible's so male chauvinistic, and the Bible doesn't this, and the Bible doesn't that. The reality is if you take time to read the Bible, you'll notice that God, all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, worked through and in women to make significant changes and differences in their world as they understood it and as God worked through them. In fact, this woman, Deborah, was the very first woman leader of a nation in the history of the world. She was so by 800 years, she was the first woman leader. So God is like progressive, and he's out there. He knows that, you know, women have, you know, certain abilities and certain talents and can be used in all sorts of various ways if they're willing to follow him. And last week we learned that if we are willing and we are humble, God will use us and God will honor us. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, if you're willing to be used by God, God will use you. If you're willing to be humble as God uses you, then God will honor you. As you learn how to lead yourself, as you learn how to follow God, God will change the role that you're in as you accept that and expand it so that you can make a huge difference in your world. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman or even a child. If you're willing to be used by God and you're willing to be humble as he does that, then God will lift you up. And so we're moving on to the second part of the historical narrative of Deborah. And the second person we're going to look at is actually a guy, and his name is Barak. And this guy, Barak, we know very, very little about. But what we do know is that he was an influential man in the nation of Israel at this point in time. We don't really know his background. We don't know his story. All we know is where he's from and the fact that he had influence in the nation of Israel. And so God is using Deborah as the leader of this nation. She's a judge. She's the ruler. She's the person that is the prophetess, the speaker for God to this entire nation. And God tells Deborah, listen, there's a guy out there that I want to use, and his name is Barak. And so the Bible says in Judges chapter 4 that Deborah sends for Barak. Now remember, again, context here is very, very important to understand all this, because we read this, we're like, yeah, that's so cool that God would use a woman. But it is so anti-typical of that day. If you read history or you're a student of history at all, you know in ancient culture, women were really not considered much of anything. They were kind of property. I mean, that's really how they were considered. That's not biblical. That's just ancient culture because, you know, people are sinful and they like to, you know, make themselves awesome and that type of thing. And of course, how they do that is they put other people down. I'm sure that you've never had any experience with that. So that's how this situation is going. And so God is using this woman, Deborah, and this woman, Deborah, sends for this guy, Barak. And so Judges chapter 4, beginning in verses 6 through 10, it's on your notes, it's on the screen. You can also follow along with any of your mobile devices, you can do that. But Judges chapter 4, verses 6 through 10 begins like this. So she, Deborah, sent for Barak, son of Abinoam from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, are you impressed with all those names? Worked out all week long with that. All right. And said to him, the Lord, God of Israel, commands you. And she wasn't messing around here. She's like, listen, God has said this is what you're supposed to do. Now, I find it very interesting because sometimes we believe that God is telling us to tell someone something, and we don't say, listen, God has told me to tell you this. We're like, listen, let me tell you something. You need to shape up. You need to cut it out. You need to stop. And we want to do it in our own ability, right? We want to tell them and let them know. But Deborah's going to listen. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to usurp the role of God here. I'm simply going to communicate to you what God has said. And God has said, get up off your butt. It's time for you to do something. And so the Lord has commanded you, and then she gives specifics. The Lord has commanded you, go take with you 10,000 men from these two different tribes, Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor, and I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. So here's what she says. First of all, a little context to remember if you weren't here last week. Jabin was the king, was a Canaanite king. His army's general was a guy named Sisera. Sisera had the first historical account of what we know as iron chariots. They were like the tank of that day. I mean, they were essentially undefeatable. They were drawn either by two or four horses, and he had 900 of these chariots. There was no army in the region that had ever defeated him in 20 years. And for 20 years, this guy Sisera and his king Jabin had oppressed and attacked and stolen and defeated the nation of Israel time after time after time. And it was absolutely impossible to beat them. And so Deborah calls for Barak, who wasn't a warrior, was just a guy, but he was influential, says, listen, God has commanded you. Go get 10,000 guys from these two tribes, and I'm going to bring Sisera out, I will defeat him right in front of you. Now, those of us that are spiritual and holy are like, well, yeah, I mean, God has said it. Therefore, it will happen. And therefore, God is going to defeat Sisera in front of Barak. We know this. And if we were in Barak's shoes, we'd be like, sweet, awesome, let's do it. Now, let's be real for a minute. Because the reality is that what God was asking Barak to do was go to a place where he would be outnumbered, where he would be outmanned, where he would be outgunned or speared or arrowed or whatever you want to say, whatever they're using at that point in time, and that he would be the person more than likely in any scenario that we could dream up from a human perspective, he would be killed. God is basically saying, I'm going to send you this, and you've got to trust me that I'm going to bring about the victory. You've got to trust me that I'm going to make it okay. You've got to trust me that I am going to be the one that makes it happen. So Barak's response is this. Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, ain't happening. Basically, Barak's going, listen, I'm looking at the landscape here. I see what's happening. You are literally telling me that I'm supposed to go out, put myself out there, and wait for the army to show up? Would you like me to send him a written invitation as well, saying, hey, come kill me. I'm just waiting for you here, enjoying some olives or something. Is that what you want me to do? And in fact, we look at this and we're like, oh, Barak, lack of faith, man. Come on, have faith in God. You know what's interesting is that Judges chapter 5, the very next chapter, where Deborah and Barak sing this song of victory, because that's apparently what you do when you kill a lot of people, you sing a song of victory, and they wrote it down. It says in there, are you ready for this? The nation of Israel didn't have any spears or any shields. So now it's not just, hey, Barak, go with 10,000, probably against 60,000, and a whole bunch of, you know, land tanks, because that's what these things were, and wait for them to show up. And oh, by the way, go with your pointy sticks and your farming implements, and God will give you the victory. And Barak's like, if you go with me, I'll go, because I know God likes you. I'm not so sure about me. I'm not so sure that God cares about me that much to let me live through this thing. And so he looks at Deborah, this woman who had proven her faith in God, who had proven her value to God, who was following God and leading the nation of Israel. He said, listen, I'm not going to go unless you go with me. Barak's faith in God was not enough. Barak's faith in God was at best wavering, but he saw Deborah's faith. And said, basically, okay, your faith may be enough for the both of us, so maybe we'll get out of this alive. I love Deborah's response. Because if it were us, and let's just be honest, and we knew that God was telling us to tell somebody to do this, we're like, listen, God said. By the way, don't run around saying God said all the time, because let's just not do that, okay? Because that's bad. You know, like your kids are misobeying. Listen, God said that if you don't obey, I can kill you. That's what he said. I heard, it was a word of the Lord I got last night. It's just, no, don't do that. Be careful. Deborah knew for sure that this is what God said, so she communicated it. And if we knew that and somebody was like, I can't do it, we'd be like, listen, suck it up. Come on. God has said you can do it. Go win the victory. Go do it. We'd be all over him and beating him up like, you lack of faith, sissy boy. Come on, go do it. That's what we would do. Deborah's response is not that. Deborah's response is, certainly, I will go with you. She doesn't give him a hard time. She doesn't attack him. She doesn't undermine him. She doesn't make fun of him. She doesn't call him names. She says, okay, I understand your hesitation. I will go with you. However, and that's a big, big but that is right there in the Bible. Because she says, but because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. Now, this is so cool. I love this. Because Barak says, okay, I will do it. God says, all right, I will continue to use you, Barak, because I know your hesitation. I know your lack of faith. I know that you're afraid. I know that your relationship with me is not what it should be. And so you see Deborah, and so, okay, you say, Deborah, I understand that. But here's the thing, sister, or Barak, because of your lack of faith, some of the blessing will be taken from you. I'm still going to use you, and that's a great truth for us, by the way, because sometimes we have lack of faith, right? We don't have enough faith. But God doesn't say, well, done, I'm done with you. God says, I'm going to still use you, but you have to understand, some of the blessing is going to be lost in the process. And so Deborah says to him, listen, God's still going to use you. God's still going to give you the victory, but the ultimate honor is going to go to a woman. And we read that, and we think, oh, God's going to use Deborah. God doesn't use Deborah. In fact, we're going to learn next week that God uses a woman that we never hear of before or after. She was just a woman in a tent somewhere, and it's kind of really cool. And she takes a tent spike, and you just have to wait till next week. It's really cool. And guys, you may never sleep again. But the whole thing behind it is, he says, listen, and she doesn't speak out of her own power. She says, listen, God is saying to you this, because of your lack of faith, you're going to miss out on some of the blessing. Because of your unwillingness to trust me, you're going to lose some of the honor. You're not going to be the champion of the day. It's going to go to a woman because you're unwilling to do this. And then it wraps up this way. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, and there Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, the two tribes, and 10,000 men went up under his command, and Deborah also went up with him. Today, I want to challenge you. I want to help you process through how to respond when God calls on your life. Because each of us, I'm sure at different times, if we're following Christ, there's this sense, maybe we're reading our Bible, we're praying, or we're driving in our car, whatever the case may be, and we just feel, we just recognize the draw of God and calling us to do something, to reach out, to help someone, to step into some role, to do a ministry, whatever the case may be, maybe to make a major significant change in our life, or go back because we made a bad mistake and we need to go back and correct that error, and we know that God is calling us to do it, but it's scary. And we look at the landscape of our circumstances, like Barak looked at the landscape of what was going on and going, whoa, are you kidding me? I can't do that. That's scary. That's terrifying. And we know that God is calling us to do it, but because of our lack of faith, we're unwilling to step out. So the big idea today is this. If you forget everything else, hopefully you don't forget this, and hopefully when you feel that tug, that pull, that call of God on your life, you remember this little phrase. It's simply this: lack of faith leads to loss of blessing. Lack of faith leads to loss of blessing. So what I want to do is I want to look at two things that Barak did wrong, but one thing that he did right. And if we are willing to do these three things correctly, when we feel the call of God in our life, because Deborah did these things, and we talked about that last week, and Barak had the opportunity, yet he kind of fell short. The first thing I think it's so important when we feel the call of God in our life is that we need to follow without hesitation. We need to follow without hesitation. Now, we can understand from a human perspective Barak's hesitation, can't we? Or like, seriously, really, a pointy stick against an iron chariot? Awesome. Sounds fantastic. You know, this does not seem to be working out the way I thought it would work out. I mean, really, 10,000 against that, I just don't see this working. And so we understand Barak going, can I have a rabbit's foot or something? I mean, this just doesn't seem like it's going to turn out well. And so our inability to be able to do that is because we hesitate. We're not sure that God is really going to do what God says he's going to do. So we hesitate. We're like, I'm not really sure, God. I'll tell you what, give me a few days. I'll make up my pros and cons list. And if you come out on the positive side, then great, we'll do it. And God's going, no, this isn't about pros and cons. This isn't about you being able to see everything, because the reality is we can't see the landscape of everything that God's doing. We can't see how God is working behind the scenes. And often when we look at the things that are right in front of us, it looks devastating. It looks overwhelming. It looks impossible. But what is impossible with us is always possible with God. What is impossible for us to accomplish is simple for God to achieve. And so the reality is that when God calls, if we hesitate, we may miss the opportunity. Because God's timing is perfect. And so if we hesitate when God calls, we may miss the opportunity to do what God wants us to do in the way that God wants us to do it. When our girls were younger, occasionally, as they've been older, but when our girls were younger, we used to use this phrase, delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Moms, you might want to write that down. That's a good one. You want to hold on to that and share that with your children later on. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Listen, go and clean your room. And you get the response, in a minute. Like, oh, no, you did not. Did you just really say in? No, right now. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Listen, I want you to go and do this. Okay, I'm busy. You're going to be busy in a second if you don't, you know. Delayed obedience is disobedience. The same thing that's true for our kids is true for us with God. When God calls us, the expectation and the call of God is urgent. It is immediate because God's timing is perfect. And so we need to respond without hesitation when God calls. Luke chapter 9, verses 59 through 62. Recounts for us really kind of a sad story as Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry. Even if you've never been in church before, you probably are aware of the fact that Jesus had 12 disciples, right? He had, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you know, all these people that were his disciples, and they were followers of him. Luke wasn't a disciple, but he was a part of that group. And we know that. We know these people. We know these men. We know that they walked and they talked with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years while he was on the earth. And Jesus Christ shared really the behind the scenes. He pulled the curtain back for them to see, listen, I am the Messiah, the one that's come to be perfect and sinless and holy, and then to die on a cross to pay for the sins of all mankind. And this is why I've come. And not only that, I want you to take the message that I have, that if you receive Jesus Christ, you will receive forgiveness of your sins and life everlasting and joy today. You will have that. We're going to establish that through the church, and I'm going to use you guys to establish that. And when the church is working right, there's nothing like the church, because the church is the only institution, the only group that God has called to be able to share the message of Jesus Christ that will transform people's lives both now and in eternity. This is what God was asking. This is what Jesus was inviting these men to take part in. But there are two men that were recorded. Maybe there are more. But there are at least two men that are recorded in the Gospels that hesitated. Because they hesitated, they missed out on being a part of this group, being a part of what God was doing. And their reasons are really interesting. It's the book of Luke, Chapter 9, verses 59 through 62. We're just going to read all the way through it. He, Jesus, said to another person, "Come follow me." The man agreed. He said, "Lord, first, let me return home and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God." Another said, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family." But Jesus said, "Anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." Now, you may read this and be like, did Jesus wake up on the wrong side of the bed today? He seems kind of cranky. Why is he being so rough on these guys? Let me kind of give you a little more detail here because I think it's important to understand. The first guy says, "Listen, let me first go bury my father." What he's really saying, and when you look at that, I just have to listen to those that know Greek and Hebrew because it's all Greek to me. They tell you this, that the phrasing is this: "Let me go back home, and when my father dies, I'll bury him and follow you." He is literally saying, "Listen, my dad will not approve of this. I'm all in, Jesus. It's not me. It's Dad. He won't let me do it." Jesus goes, "Listen, you know what? If your dad is spiritually dead," in other words, he doesn't see what's going on, "and you're letting him hold you back, let the spiritually dead bear their own. Let them go. You need to follow me." They didn't. And the next guy really makes what we would think is a very reasonable request, right? Let me go say goodbye to my family first. And then Jesus says this weird thing. He's like, "Listen, no one who puts their hand to the plow is fit for the kingdom of God." And you're like, what? Where did farming come into this? He says he's going to go say goodbye to his family. Where are you coming from, Jesus? What's going on? Here's what Jesus is saying. If you've ever seen or you've ever been a part of someone that's plowing something, you really kind of understand this, because what he says is, listen, no one who puts their hand to the plow, and we'll just modernize it, no one who puts their hand to the rototiller and tries to go in a straight line while looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had, you know, my fair share of rototiller battles in my life. And if you try to do a straight line with your rototiller and you're going on like this and you keep looking back like this and you keep, you know what, when you're done, you look back at your line, you know what your line is going to look like? And that's what it's going to look like. Jesus is saying, listen, if you are constantly thinking about what you're leaving instead of who you're following, you're not going to be effective. The reason that Jesus said this to both of these men was not because of their excuses, it was because of the why behind their excuse. The why behind their excuse was, Jesus, I don't trust you enough to take care of these things. So let me do that on my own, and then I'll follow you. And because of their hesitation, they missed out on the blessing, because a lack of faith leads to a loss of blessing. The second thing that we look at in Barak's life is that we need to, when God calls us, to follow without bargaining. Follow without bargaining. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you have ever bargained with God while you're praying? Lord, are you listening? Listen, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to do this. Now, if I do this, can I trust you to do this? Good. All right. Shake. We're good. And we bargain with God. This is what we do. We have these conversations in our mind. Oh, God, you want me to do that? Okay. God, if I do this, then therefore you do this? Okay, fantastic. Because we want to make these deals with God. And the reason that we want to make these deals with God is because we want to hold God to his bargain. Because we don't trust that God will do what he says. But here's the problem with bargaining with God. If God agrees to it, God has immediately agreed to less blessing than he intended for you to have in the first place. What do you mean? Well, the Bible tells us that God wants us to experience unlimited blessing. But if we say, God, if you do this, then I'll do this, we're making a deal, a bargain with God for less. The only person who is losing out in the bargain is us. We are literally bargaining away the unlimited blessing of God for a limited reaction. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, "Now all glory to God, who is able to, through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might what? What's the word? Ask. You see, the minute that we start going, okay, God, if I do this, then I expect this. Will you do that? We have asked for less than God intended for us to have. Because we asked out of a lack of faith, trying to hold God to some bargain. And God's going, well, if that's what you want, but that's way shy of what I wanted to give you. And we have bargained away more for what we think is safety. Follow without bargaining. The third one, and this is the one that Barrett got right, is follow with precision. Follow with precision. God is a very precise God. He is very intentional. When he gives instructions, there's a reason behind it. God's not like going, okay, listen, I'd like you to, Noah, make an ark and make it, 3 football fields long. Does that sound good? Sound good to you? No. God's very precise. He gives some specific instructions. Here's how you're supposed to do it. Here's the wood you're supposed to use. Here's the stuff you're supposed to use to make it waterproof. This is how long it has to be. This is how wide it has to be. This is what it needs to accomplish. This is all these things. When God talked to Moses about building the tabernacle, he gave precise instructions and directions. Here's how long I want it to be. Here's how high I want it to be. Here's what needs to be inside of it. It needs to be made with this wood. It needs to be covered with gold. It needs to do this. When God talked to David about building the temple and about getting it ready for his son to build King Solomon, he says, listen, this is how I want it to be. These are the instructions. God's a very precise God because God is doing all of this stuff behind the scenes and he wants to insert you into his plan. He wants to use you in his story. He's going, this is how I want to use you. Are you willing to follow me? Precisely. You see, God gave Barak some very specific instructions. He said, 10,000 men, only from these two tribes. I want you to show up on this mountain on this day. And I'm going to bring the army to you, and you wait, and you see what I'm going to do. Now, next week, we're going to see what God does, and what God does, I'll give you a sneak preview, is that in the middle of the dry season, when it doesn't rain, and Sisera and his 900 chariots of iron that weighed a lot showed up in the valley where the Kishon River was, God sends this massive rainstorm and makes the entire plain filled with mud. And those land tanks became land anchors. And the army of Sisera was routed by 10,000 men with pointy sticks because God showed up. Because Barak followed precisely the plan that God had laid out. I think if we're all honest, we struggle following God precisely because we like to do it our way. We're like, okay, God, listen. Okay, I understand the big idea here. Got it all figured out. But this path that you've chosen, a little wonky. I'm not sure that this is really the best way. I think really a direct approach would be best. And God's like, no, but go ahead. It'll fail. You will lose the blessing if you don't follow the way that I've called you to follow. But here's the cool part. If we are willing to follow him precisely, directly, and walk step in step with him, then God says that unlocks unlimited blessing. Look at this. God is talking to the nation of Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 6. He says this, if you fully obey, notice the emphasis on fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all of his commands that I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world. You will experience all the blessings if you obey the Lord your God. Your towns and your fields will be blessed. Your children and your crops will be blessed. The offspring of your herds and your flocks will be blessed. Your fruit baskets and your bread boards will be blessed. Wherever you go and whatever you do, you will be blessed. It's like God's going, look, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you and you over there. I might even bless your cat. I mean, I'm not going to promise anything, but I might even bless your cat. Now, if you follow me with everything and with precision, you will get unlimited blessing, blessing in areas you never anticipated before, you never thought would happen because you followed me precisely and you were able to achieve and receive everything that I wanted for you. But if we do it our way, often the shortcut way, we miss out on it. Because a lack of faith always leads to a loss of blessing. You see, God wanted to use Barak in a way that Barak couldn't fathom. He couldn't understand it. That's not God's fault. The problem is that God wanted to do something that didn't compute in Barak's mind. You ever experienced that? There may be something right now that God is calling you to do, God's pulling you, God's drawing you to do, but you're going, ooh, no. And, I've tried that before, God. He's like, no, not this way. This is what I'm calling you to do. If we hesitate, we may miss the opportunity and the timing because God's timing is perfect. If we bargain with God, we are limiting the blessing that He wants to give us. And if we do it our way, we may miss out on it completely. So my challenge to you today, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, process through these things. Is God calling on you to do something? Do you feel the pull, the draw of God to begin to do something in your life, whether it's a ministry or whether it's working with someone or helping someone or maybe changing careers or beginning? So I don't know what God may be calling on your life. God works in each of us in different ways, but I want to challenge you, don't hesitate. If God is calling you, take the step of faith. Go, well, I don't know that I can do that. I'll let you in on a secret. You can't. Because we don't have enough faith. That's why God fills us with His. That's why when God calls, the first thing that we should do is, okay, God, I need faith. Because I don't have enough. Give me the faith to take the step. And as we don't hesitate, as we begin to follow God, we'll begin to see the blessings of God begin to flow in our life. And don't bargain, don't limit yourself, and do it exactly the way that He laid out. You know, we've been talking about following God, and so I've got to wrap up this morning with just talking about the very, very first step in following God. The Bible says that we are all born separated and apart from God, and even if we wanted to follow God, that we couldn't. Because we have an inability to do that which is right. We have an inability to continually follow God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And so what God did is He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay for our sins. Because the Bible says we are all born sinful and therefore separated from God. And so because of that, because of our sinfulness, we cannot have a relationship with God. And so Jesus Christ came and He paid the price for our sin. And if we receive, if we believe Jesus Christ did this for us, we get forgiveness of our sins. We get a relationship with God. We get the unlimited blessing of God in our life. And we can actually experience joy in the life that God has given us. So my challenge to you is if you have not taken that first step of faith, it's scary. It's terrifying. But can I also tell you, it's worth it. It's worth it. So today what I'd like to do is, just as we close, I'd like you all to bow your heads and close your eyes and just join with me as I pray. Dear God, I thank You for every man, woman, and child who's here today. Father, for those who maybe they've been Christians for a long time, and as we walk through this, as we talk through this, they realize, man, I have been hesitant. I know God's calling me to do something, but I am so afraid as I look at the landscape of the circumstances around me. I'm fearful. Or God, maybe they've been in this bargaining match with You, trying to make a deal. But God, maybe today they realize that every time they strike a deal, they're actually lowering the amount of blessing You want to bring in their lives. Father, maybe we're doing it our way. We know that You've called us to walk a certain path and do a certain thing, but yet we're trying it on our own and we're saying, hey, this should work, and we wonder why we're not experiencing the blessings that You promise. I pray, God, just in the quietness of this moment, that those here who know you already and who've maybe done some of these things, God, that they would just humbly before you ask for your forgiveness. That God, like Barak, that you wouldn't say, I'm done using you, but you'd be like, okay, forgiveness given, let's move forward. God, for those this morning who maybe for the first time in their lives, this idea of Jesus Christ being the one who died for their sins, the one who can forgive them all, God, it just clicked. Maybe they've heard it 100 times before, but today it just clicked. It just makes sense. God, I pray for those this morning that they would, in the quietness of this moment, in their heart and in their mind, just pray something like this to you. Dear God, I believe. I believe Jesus died in my place, that he paid for my sins. I want to follow you. Give me faith. And Father, I pray that for those that prayed that prayer in their heart and mind, that God, you just fill them with excitement and joy, knowing that the adventure is just beginning. Father, I thank you for this, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.